Well, good morning to all of you. Nice to have you here. It's my privilege this morning to teach for a few minutes. I'm grateful to Scott for allowing me to do this. Grateful to you. You didn't know what was happening, so you came anyway. And
no, he warned us.
That restores my faith in mankind. Okay. Well, we're going to do it. Don't open your Bibles just yet. I've got a couple questions to ask you. So we're going to be in Romans 12 in a few minutes, and I'm looking forward to it. My favorite chapter in the whole Bible is Romans chapter 8. There's a tremendous sweep, a scope to it, an enormous thing. It begins in verse 1 with no condemnation, and the last two verses end up with no separation. We cannot be separated from the love of God. And in between those two, there are 39 verses of great, great truth and sweep. We're told some amazing things. I think my second favorite would probably be Romans 12. And I was privileged to be asked to teach Romans 12 this morning. So probably ought to tighten the chin strap on your helmet and fasten your seatbelt. Do whatever you can to protect yourself, and we'll get right to it. Let's pray, huh? Father, we love you, and we love your word. Thank you for your word. What a gift to us. This morning, we're in one of the strategic chapters of the Bible, and while all of the Bible is important, some of the things that are told us in Romans chapter 12 are only said here. So make us alert and awake and willing to learn, open. Forbid that we should be hearers of the word and not also doers. Help us put into practice the things that we share this morning. Guide Scott and Teresa as they are away for the weekend. I pray that it would be a sweet time for them to enjoy their son and daughter-in-law, and return them in safety, please. We are yours. These moments are yours. And we pray that through the name of Christ. Amen. I was asked also to remind you, I got an email that said to remind you that there are signs that you can put in your front yard that advertise our Easter services. And they are available down in the Family Center, in the back of the Family Center. You can take one, put it in your front yard. Please do, if you think of that. That would be a great thing just to let the community around us know something about our services. We're in Romans 12 this morning. It's a strategic chapter of God's Word. Excuse me.
Is your microphone on?
It is. Okay. It is. Okay. Should I speak louder?
No,
that's all right. I may say something you really don't want to hear, so. I know. You're forgiven in advance for that. Without looking, if I were to say to you, tell me what's in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is there anybody who could do that? Have at it.
It talks about a living sacrifice.
About a living sacrifice. Yeah, you're right. Can anybody tell us anything else that's about those verses? Is there any brave soul who knows anything out of Romans 12, verses 3 to 21? I don't say that to embarrass you. I say that to make a point. There are a whole lot of Christians who are familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2, but who haven't spent any time in the rest of the chapter. And the rest of the chapter is likewise strategic, teaches us some things that we need to know. So we'll play with that for just a few minutes this morning. I want at the beginning to read Romans 12 with you. So open your copy of the scriptures. A few words may be different if you're in a different translation. You will note, if you're studying your watch carefully, that it takes less than 3 minutes to read this chapter. That's important for you to know because of the homework assignment that you're going to get at the end of this hour. Some of you will want to go get a drink and never come back. Read Romans 12. Are you ready? Okay. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That's an intriguing phrase. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I hope that you received a packet of information when you came in this morning. You'll notice that the backside of each of these three sheets is blank. If I should accidentally say something worth remembering, you can write it there. You have a place. In the first paragraph, I bemoan the fact that most believers only know Romans 12, 1 and 2, and they haven't spent any time thinking about the contents of the rest of the chapter. And then there are some study questions. They don't cover everything in the chapter, but they are worth your thought. And we'll get to a few of them today. Your homework assignment tonight will take you another 5 minutes, 8 minutes, whatever. And I hope that you'll do that just for your own benefit. On the second page of notes, you have a detailed outline of Romans 12. At the bottom is the name done by Pastor Philip Summers Sr. That's not me. I'm Junior. I'm the third. This one was the second. That's my dad. But I found an outline of Romans 12 that is detailed and complete, and it's very, very good. If he were here, I probably wouldn't say that, but he's not here. He's present with the Lord. He already knows what I think of that. The outline is worth keeping in mind as you read the chapter, and it will help reveal some things that are in it. At the bottom of that page, it says, because the Christian's a new creature in Christ, he has responsibilities and relationships. In Christ, his goal is the glory of God. His motive is personal gratitude and his purpose is the good of others. Now, the first three items in that list at the bottom of the page are taken from Romans 12. The rest of the items are found in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. In relation to self, he is to respond by sacrifice. So he's to count himself a living sacrifice. It is a parallel to Galatians 2:20, which says that I'm dead in Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive. So that the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. So it's a parallel to that. I'm sacrificed. I've been crucified with Christ. In relation to the church, he responds in humility. So you will see a very great chunk of the middle of chapter 12 has to do with our relationships in the church, with one another, with other believers around us. And then thirdly, it mentions to society, I am to love and not hate or loathe or seek vengeance on society. That outline I will leave to you to play with and fool with and struggle with and read over if you want. On the last page, the third page of the three, is an outline that's an overview of all of Romans. I wouldn't doubt that Scott has given you outlines of Romans before. They are numerous, and some of them are very, very good. This one comes from the Discovery series from the Radio Bible class. So it has to do with the gospel, the revelation of God's power. That's in Romans 1 through 3:20. And then it has to do with the gospel, the revelation of God's righteousness, chapters 3 through chapter 8. And then it has to do with the gospel, God's revelation of God's sovereignty. And those are the chapters that Scott has been teaching you, chapters 9, 10, and 11, having to do with God's plan for Israel. Right now, his plan is on hold, but he is going to restore them, and God has a detailed plan for that. The fourth part of that outline, the first three matters, have to do with chapter 12, our personal transformation, verses 1 and 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And then our service to the church, Revelation or Romans 12, 3 to 8, and our daily conduct, our way of life around others with whom we have contact, Revelation 12, 9 to 21. So that outline parallels the outline that you saw from my father. Question one in your study questions for the day asks you to think that in your youth, how did peer pressure affect the way you dressed or affect the way you lived or the choices you made? Can any of you think of ways in which you were deeply affected by the pressure from society around you? I remember as a teenager that all of a sudden it became the fad to have button-down shirts. It hadn't been before, but you had to have a button-down shirt. And in those days, and I still have some white dress shirts that are button-down collars, but they only have buttons on the points of the collars. In those days, you also had a third button in the middle of your collar in the back of your neck. And then, of all things, pink became the color. Now, I grew up thinking that boys had blue and girls had pink. And I said, I'm not going to wear a pink shirt. And I never did. I thought that was goofy for a guy to be wearing a pink shirt. But there was a tremendous amount of pressure put on you to do that. Are any of you old enough to remember any of this stuff? Okay. Nice try. We are subject to a good bit of pressure on us by what's acceptable in the lives of those who are around us. And sometimes that hits deeper and closer to home than we might want to admit. The advertising on television has everything to do with what we think. The ads for cars these days don't tell you anything about the car. They don't tell you how many speeds in the transmission or how many cubic inches. They don't tell you anything about that. They just have a picture that they paint with this car moving and sweeping through traffic or climbing mountains or doing whatever, that's to give you a feel. Boy, that's what I could do if I had that car. And they're creating a desire in you for it, but you don't know anything about that car. Not anything at all. What's the actual ratio for the rear end? Does it have an independent suspension? You don't have no idea about these things. So it's curious to me, am I still impacted by the approval of those around me? That's a part of what Romans 12:1 has to say. Then it says in Romans 12:1, you're to present your body. I looked at that in several different translations. Some of them said, give your body. I had two translations that said, offer your body. Now, they aren't bad translations at all. They're just different facets of what it looks like when you give yourself to God or when you offer yourself to God. But now you tell me, what's that look like in reality? I've never heard somebody explain it, but I'm asking you. When you decide that you're going to give yourself to God, what do you do? What do you say? How does that come about? How is that enacted? Anybody know? Anybody want to jump off the dock in the deep end of the pool and say, I think it means this? Yeah, well, I think that I would need to pray and say, Lord, I want to do what Romans 12:1 says. So I'm giving you my life, my body. And I'm going to let you live out your life through my body. I want to be aware that you are leading me through the day and that you know who I'm going to meet and what their needs are and what I need to do at work. And I'm asking you to help me do it and do it well and do it for your glory. And I'm asking you to help me love my family and love the people around me. I think that that's what down to dirt means if I'm going to offer my body to the Lord and let him live through me hour by hour. The third question has to do with verse 2. The renewing of my mind. Somehow I have to begin to think differently. Now we talked about repentance, and you've heard that preached, that repentance means a change of mind. I teach that repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of direction. You're doing an about face. You're thinking differently. You're living differently. And I want to know, how does this renewing of my mind happen? So go back down to dirt again for a moment here. What do I do if I say, okay, it says I'm supposed to renew my mind? How do I do that? What do I do? What would you say if someone asked you that question? Someone just did.
You want to take and you're wanting to change. You're wanting to make a change in your thoughts and in your direction. So you might want to. I heard a guy, a Native American who was a pastor too, say he asked an older Indian, what does that mean? He says, well, there's two dogs, and he says, you want to feed the good ones. So you want to feed it with scripture and stuff so that you're going in one direction rather than the direction you had been before.
I think that's it. Down to dirt, I've got to change what I think, what I know about things. So I'm going to have to take in great gulps of God's word to think the way he thinks, and to be oriented toward life the way he is, and to see things through his eyes, from his perspective, and be able to do that. Those are the things that transform my mind. This verse was used by God to punch me a few years ago. Artie died on a Sunday morning, about 10:15, at Methodist Hospital. And it was a devastating thing. She knew she was dying. That Saturday night, I had stayed with her alone through the night. And I was holding her hand when she died. She could no longer speak, but there was a period of about 20 minutes on that Saturday night when she opened her eyes and was there. There was something, she was cognizant of her surroundings and of my presence and so on. And I talked to her, told her how I loved her and so forth. And that was the last thing. She never responded again. And that afternoon, that Sunday afternoon, when we left the hospital and came home, and eventually the kids went as they had to do other things. And I sat in the living room, and Romans 12:2 came to my mind. The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And I realized that Artie's death was God's will. She was his girl. She was his. I am his. He can do what he wants. And he did. And he took her. Now, as a pastor, you get to bear the brunt of occasions where people have suffered a loss, but it has made them angry with God. Anger is one of the stages that some people go through in adjusting to a death. Not everybody, but some people. And since they can't reach God, you know that book about your arms are too short to box with God? They can't reach God, but you represent God. And you've come to comfort them or talk with them about the scriptures or making arrangements for a funeral or whatever, and they're teed off. How could God do that to me? Why did my grandpa die? Well, they can't reach God, so you get it. You represent God, so you're going to catch it in the neck, and you just have to take it and let them get through that. And I prayed that afternoon, and I said, God, this was your will for Artie's life, and it's your will for my life and for my family, and I accept it. I choose to accept it. Your will is good and perfect and acceptable, and I accept it. And I've never had a thought of being angry with God over Artie's death. He took care of that with that verse. And that verse has been precious to me ever since because of that. Now, when you study Romans chapter 12, you come to the fact that you are a part of a church and a part of a society, and your reactions to those around you in those settings are taught here in Romans chapter 12. We are told that in verse 3, you're not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to be sober. Be careful about how you think. Be careful about how loud you crow about how good you are. And you're to understand that you are one part of a body. That's the church, the body of Christ. It's the redeemed of this age. And you are part of that body. You have a part to play in that body. As the wise guy said, if God wanted you to be a toe, why do you want to be a heel? You'll have to think on that one a while. It says, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We are not robots. We are not cast in a cookie cutter situation. We don't all dress the same or think the same, act the same, do the same. I think that the beauty of God's creation is in its variety. And that's true with his children too. There's a great variety. And in your notes, I reference in the questions Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because in 1 Corinthians 12, you have a far more extensive teaching, detailed teaching of the body, the pieces of the body, where one can't say to another part in the body, I don't need you. You know, none of that. We have a place to serve, and we must find that and do that. He says then about spiritual gifts. And this is not a complete list of them. There are four places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are spoken of. So you got to put them all together. Sometimes there's a little variety. According to the grace, if it's prophecy, if it's speaking and teaching, then do it in proportion to your faith. If you are given an opportunity to minister to someone else, then be diligent about it. He who teaches should teach and give himself to it. He exhorts, then he ought to be good at exhortation. He who gives, be generous, be liberal. Used to, was a thing between us, and if Artie and I were facing a special gift at the church or a missionary that they're taking up an offering for or something like that, I'd say, well, how much do you think we ought to give to that? Artie would say, well, how much do you think we ought to give? If I said $35, she'd say 50. If I said 50, she'd say 75. You couldn't get ahead of her. But we are to be generous and diligent in it. And if we show mercy, it's not, I look down on you with mercy. Oh, you poor thing. We're to do it with cheerfulness. We're to put a smile on people's faces, just accidentally once in a while. Don't run that one too far, but just smile yourself. It won't crack. It won't break. It'll be a good thing for you. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know Hippocrates and the story, two-faced. The guy said to Lincoln, you're two-faced about this. And he said, if I had another face, why would I wear this one? And he had the right idea. He says, abhor what's evil and cling to that which is good. Be affectionate toward each other. In honor, give preference to the others who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not lagging in diligence and fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of others, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you. Don't you dare curse them. Be of the same mind toward one another. Think alike. How does that happen? Well, if I put my head into the scriptures and let them transform my mind by the renewing of my mind, and you do the same, then sooner or later, we are going to begin thinking alike. That's why it's so good for a husband and wife to read the Word together. So they are taking in the same spiritual food together and thinking on these things. Gradually, it affects the sweetness of their relationship. He says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In some translations, in your own conceits, it says. So it's conceited when you think of yourself in ways that you shouldn't. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things. If it's possible, oh, I love this verse, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's if it's possible. And God allows for the fact that it may not be possible. There are some people you cannot get along with. And you have to say, okay, I love you, but I'm going to live my life over here and I'm not going to clash with you. There are some people you cannot be close to. Not because you wouldn't. Because it says, as much as in you is. So it's up to you to do everything you can to be at peace with other people. But if it comes to the place where you can't, God allows that. I had a guy years ago in this church who was on my neck for things, and we disagreed thoroughly. And he finally wrote me a letter. I had tried everything I could think of and told me off, called me every name you could think of, some of them I can't repeat here or anyplace else. And I came in here, the communion table used to be, it's back there, used to be right here. And I sat on the floor right here in front of that communion table and spread his letter out. And I read it out loud to the Lord. I know he already knew what was in it. Don't come correct me. And I said, Lord, I have no idea what to do, but I'm asking you to free me from this guy. I don't want anything more to do with him. And in all the years that have passed, I have never seen him or heard from him or of him. That's it. I thank the Lord for that. If it's possible, if it's up to you, then you be a good kid and do what it says. Live peaceably with all men. Don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Either you believe that or you don't. Either you can turn somebody over to the Lord and say, Lord, you take care of them. You take care of this. Or you can't. But God says he will. Therefore, you have the freedom to treat him as well as you can. Heap coals of fire on his head. Feed him. Give him something to drink. Turn him away with God's blessing. Turn him over to the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you have any porcupine people in your life? If you think hard, can you think of a porcupine person? Somebody spiny and just hard to get close to? Somebody just drives you crazy? Romans 12 teaches you what to do about people like that. In verse 9, the difficult people, you're supposed to love them. In verse 14, you're supposed to bless them. In verse 18, you're supposed to try to live at peace with them. Try. In verses 19 and 20, no vengeance. Don't strike back. In verse 21, win them if you can. Well, here's something that you can chew on. Are you ready? Romans 12 begins with a therefore. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God. So I'm begging you to do this because of God's mercy. Keep it in context. Now, the phrase has become real trite, just used by everybody, used over and over again, so you've heard it. The words are, when you see a therefore, check to see what it's there for. You've heard that so many times, you're tired of hearing it. On the other hand, I want to tell you about the three great therefores of the book of Romans. There's a strategic therefore in three places in this epistle. The first one is in Romans 5, 1. The second one is in Romans 8, 1. And the third one is here in chapter 12, verse 1. In Romans 5, 1, there's a therefore. It says, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 12, 5, 1 says. The therefore is strategic because for four chapters, God has been building a case against the people of this earth. And he has brought different groups before him and judged them. And when he came to the end of Romans chapter 3, he made a summary statement and said, Therefore, all the world is guilty before God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So little by little by little, he worked on the fact that mankind is condemned. We don't know God. We are apart from God, and we need God. And in Romans 5:1, it's a therefore, we have peace with God. We were his enemies. Unsaved people don't want to think of themselves as being enemies of God, but that's the way he thinks of them. If you're not for me, you're against me, Jesus taught. And the truth is, you're an enemy because you take your stance not with Jesus Christ, but with the world and its whole system, and you have rejected Christ. Therefore, we believers, have peace with God. And we got that through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's Romans 5:1, therefore. In Romans 8:1, you have the second therefore. Therefore, I beseech you therefore, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why? He has dealt with the condemnation. He's used Abraham as an example who moved by faith into his favor. And now he teaches, there is therefore, because of what I can do in justifying, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to be in Christ? And to know that you're in Christ? Yeah. And here's the third, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. Now it comes at the end of a section that is pointedly toward Israel. And Scott has taught some about that. And I've seen some of the notes that he gave out, including the ones from last week, and have read them over. I'm grateful then that it leads to the conclusion of Romans 12:1. I beseech you by the mercies of God, that you do this, that you present your body, your life, all that you have and all that you are. We just sang at the end of church this morning. I don't know how many were in the early service, but if you're in the second service, you'll do it too. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. That's a closing song for the service this morning. And that's perfect for Romans 12:1. I only have him. Therefore, I present my body, my life, my all, what I am, who I am, what I am. I present it to Christ. Three great therefores. Check them out. Check them out. Think a moment more about Romans 12:1 and 2. From those verses, flip them over and tell me what would be foolish living. What would be foolish living? What would be foolish living for an unbeliever?
Do whatever you have, whatever pleases you.
Yeah. Foolish living is to live for yourself, or to live for this life, or live for all you can get. Foolish living is to live without Christ. Well, then flip that over. What's reasonable living look like? Romans 12 even uses that word. What's reasonable living for a believer? What's reasonable? To give yourself to the Lord. To present yourself to him. To let him use you. That's his idea of reasonable. So the question is, how are you living? I hope you're not living foolishly. I hope you're living for the Lord. On your list of questions, I want to give you a homework assignment. I tell you that this homework assignment will literally take you just a few minutes. You've already heard me read Romans 12 out loud in less than 3 minutes, sometime later today, I'm asking you to read Romans 12 again. It won't take you but a few minutes, but please read Romans 12 again now that you've been through the chapter and have thought a little bit about it. Read it carefully. Read it and think on it as you read. And then I haven't touched questions 7 or 8, and deliberately so, because on your list of study questions, these are more personal. These aren't questions that I would ask in class and ask you to divulge anything about your life or your relationships. Question 7 is read Romans 12, 9 to 21 and think, which of these commands are the most difficult for you to keep? That'll be different with most all of you. And at the same time, which two commands are the easiest for you to keep? Maybe you're already keeping all of them. Thank you. Question 8 is, verses 17 to 21 are pointed and instruct us about our relationships. Is there a relationship in my life that needs these lessons? You got some porcupine people in your life? You got people that you would enjoy getting back at them? And you've thought about that? Is it a time to ask forgiveness for my part in the relationship? Is it a time to come to the conclusion that I can't continue with that person in my life? So I'm going to turn them over to the Lord and ask Him to help me. That's a weighty decision, not to be made lightly. Then question number 9 is a think question. How our love in verse 9 and peace, the basis of all the other guidelines there, at the root of all of that, are those questions. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the contents of Romans chapter 12. I pray that we would put into practice all of them. Not just verses 1 and 2, and they are strategic, but the rest of the chapter likewise. Help us in our relationships with others in the church and with our relationship with others outside the church. Both are important and important to you. Father, we give ourselves to you. We present ourselves to you. We offer ourselves to you. We want to allow you to live in us and through us and to be pleased with the way we live. Let it be in accordance with the things that we have learned this morning from your book. Carry us on our way through this day and the days ahead of this week. I pray through the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you, people. You are brave indeed.